Come back to Luke 11 and what follows after the Lord's Prayer in a moment, but let's first read from Isaiah 49, the wonderful words of comfort. From Isaiah to the words of God through Isaiah to a people who are facing God's just judgment, who were facing very great troubles, and God was promising comfort to them. And so these are the words I think that we'll find very relatable as well to God's promises to us in our prayer life. Isaiah 49, verses 13 to 15. Sing, O heavens, be joyful, O earth, and break out in singing, O mountains. For the Lord has comforted his people and will have mercy on his afflicted. But Zion, that is the church, said, "The Lord has forsaken me, and my Lord has forgotten me." Can a woman forget her nursing child and not have compassion on the son of her womb? Surely they may forget, yet I will not forget you. Let's turn then to Luke 11. Pretty sung the Lord's Prayer together, but let's begin then in verses 5 to 13 of Luke 11, and that's what we'll be considering in our preaching today. And Jesus said to them, "Which of you shall have a friend, and go to him at midnight, and say to him, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has come to me on his journey, and I have nothing to set before him.' And he will not answer, and he will answer from within, and say, 'Do not trouble me, the door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give to you.'" It's a long question. "But I say to you, though he will not rise and give to him, because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will rise and give him as many as he needs. So I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" There is the word of God. Let's ask him to bless it to us this morning. We thank you, Lord God, for the opportunity to be in your word again together as a church. We thank you, Lord, that we can be under your ministry, and we pray that we would know that ministry to our hearts. Lord, and where we hear this word, even having heard it read, and we might already in our hearts be resisting it, we pray break our resistance. Remove, Lord, how we might fight the truth that's here, and speak rather to our hearts that we would be rejoicing in the wonderful promises that are here and seeking you in Christ. So, Lord, we pray that you would equip and enable me to preach this word in a manner that is trustworthy and true, and that is faithful, and that, Lord, that is equipped by your Spirit. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Well, brothers and sisters, do you ever find it hard to trust? Do you ever find it hard to trust? To trust that the person you want to talk to is going to care that you have anything to say to them? That do you find it hard to find who you can have as a confidant, somebody who you can share things going on in your life and trust what their counsel might be, what their response might be, trusting that there will be faithfulness as a response? And, you know, it can be very hard, even as you think about that question, it can be very hard to trust people. It can be very hard to trust people. One, because people have failed us. People have been unfaithful. People have broken our trust before. And secondly, because our own unfaithfulness, our own ways that we have broken the trust of others makes us suspicious of anyone else. Our own guilt makes us suspicious of other people. And so it becomes very hard there. But God, according to his common grace, provides, with saving grace amongst believers, there's a way of still having those people we can trust, those we can depend on, even with common grace, to even trust unbelievers in some ways, as we live in a world and we have contracts and we have agreements and there's elements of trust that have to be there for a society to even function. And so we can have that, we can see that. But if we can find a way to trust a fellow human being, a fellow brother or sister in Christ, or someone else, then surely we can trust God Almighty. Surely we can look to God above, who is perfectly faithful, who is perfect in everything he does and everything he said, and we can trust him. It's arguing from the lesser to the greater. If we can trust a man, we can trust God even more. And that's what Jesus is emphasizing here in this section of text that we've just read and are going to consider. He is, with very strong language, emphasizing the utter trustworthiness of God the Father, of God above. And the message that we find in this text is that if you, in your hour of need, can get men to help you, sinful men to help you, how much more can you then seek God, plead with him, go to him with all your needs and burdens, and trust that he will care for you? This is a call of Christ to put away your doubts, and to put away your distrust of God, and to trust him utterly and completely with your entire life. And that if there's any suspicion in the relationship, that relationship with God, that suspicion ought to be placed by you on yourself. Be suspicious of assuming that you know what the end result is of how God is going to answer your prayers, even though you haven't seen it yet. Be suspicious of your presumptions about the faithfulness and the love of God when things actually first seem to get harder before they get better. Be suspicious of your own ability to understand the ways and the purposes and the goodness of God. Don't be suspicious of God. And Christ is calling us to, rather than be suspicious and distrust, to come to God boldly, with a shameless boldness, and expect from the hand of our Father goodness, only goodness. As we've considered the Lord's Prayer in recent weeks, we've considered how praying to God, as we pray for his glory, his name to be hallowed, as you pray for his kingdom to come, as you pray for his will to be done, these are things, as you pray with God's priorities first of all, these are things that don't narrow your prayers and shut down your prayer life, but rather they properly direct your prayers. They fence in your prayer life so that you're praying what is right and good and godly as you take up all your needs and your cares and your burdens to him. And you can pray not with fear and ungodly fear, but with a boldness that God commands and calls you to. And so let's, this morning, as we hear Christ teach us how to pray again, take his teaching at face value. Take it as what it really says and how he really means it, and pray the way he calls you and me to pray. Because when teaching us to pray, our Lord calls us to be shamelessly bold in our asking and to be trusting our Heavenly Father's good answer. When teaching us to pray, our Lord calls us to be shamelessly bold in our asking and to be trusting our Heavenly Father's good answer. And that's verses 5 to 10. We're called to be shamelessly bold in asking. And then verses 11 to 13, to trust, be trusting our Heavenly Father's good answer. So first, this shameless boldness that Christ speaks of. And he does so as we come to a parable, an illustration that Jesus uses. Now, we've been considering already, this is the third sermon on that we're considering as an answer to the question the disciples had asked Jesus. Lord, teach us to pray. And the first two sermons were on the Lord's Prayer. And there, really, the focus is on Jesus is teaching them what to pray. What do you pray for? But now the focus shifts to more of how do you pray? In what manner do you pray? What is your demeanor and your approach to the throne of grace? And again, Jesus is going to use here in this text arguments in a few places from the lesser to the greater. If this is true in the human realm, how much greater truth is this in the divine, when you're dealing with the divine God Almighty? And he does this as he begins this illustration and this parable. And he tells this story and he asks you to consider the situation where you are receiving a house guest in the middle of the night, unexpected, you're unprepared, but yet you need to show hosting to this guest. There is particularly in the Middle East, there is a great emphasis on hospitality. And even though it's the middle of the night and you don't know anything about a 24-hour grocery store, And you don't have anything in your cupboards, you still have a responsibility to host this person, to show hospitality. If you don't, it brings great shame on you and even brings shame on the whole community. This is, hospitality was a great emphasis, and we find that in Scripture. It still continues to be applied to you and me today in the church. We are to be hospitable people. And as you well know, opportunities to show hospitality and to love others are not always convenient. They don't always come on schedule. They're not always things you know about weeks in advance. But still, we're called to be hospitable, to take those opportunities, to use what God has given us, even if we're unprepared, in order to show love to others. I remember preaching in a church when I was a student in seminary, and it was a couple hours away from where we lived. It was the last couple on the way out of church to shake my hand that said, "Do you want to come for lunch?" And I said, "Sure, yeah, I'd love to come for lunch." And they said, "We're going to have some throw together." I said, and they said, "Do you know what that is?" Or I said, "What's throw together?" They said, "Well, it's whatever we can throw together." And it was great. The food was fine, but the fellowship was fantastic. And so it was really great. I just love that. I always thought about that. It's like this excuse, "Well, I don't have anything prepared." Well, they didn't have anything prepared either. They just threw some things together and they made it work. And it was more about the hospitality than about having the perfectly crafted meal with the cutlery all polished and the napkins all perfectly bleached and everything else that you can imagine that we sometimes think has to go into hospitality. But in this particular scenario, you're in the middle of the night, somebody's just arrived, perhaps they've been traveling at night because it was cooler in the night and than it was to travel by day, but you need to provide for something and you have nothing. You don't even have the staples of bread to offer to them. And so you have to go wake somebody up. And so you go wake up a friend. He's probably got some. And Jesus says, as you're knocking on that door and you're calling for this bread, do you expect a negative response? Probably not, actually. It would be unthinkable in that culture to think that somebody would holler at you, tell you to go away and come back tomorrow. It was part of this hospitality. It was the expectation that your friend would get out of bed and would get what you needed, and then you would go on your way and he'd go back to bed. But Jesus says, perhaps it's even possible that he doesn't want to do that. And he hollers back, "Look, I'm in bed. These are one-room homes. I'm in with my children. We're all together. If I have to get up, they're going to get disturbed. There might even been some animals that are brought into the house to keep them overnight. So now you got the chickens clucking and you got everything going on. You imagine in the middle of the night. It's like, come back. Just go away. Don't trouble me now. The door's shut. My children are in bed. I can't get up." Perhaps you're sympathetic to that. Perhaps you're like, "You know what? Yeah, that seems a little bit much. What's your first reaction to this idea? What's your first reaction when the phone rings and you don't really aren't expecting it? An email comes in and you're thinking, "Oh, I can't respond to this right now." Or just someone happens to knock at the door and it wasn't according to your plan. That's kind of what this guy's dealing with. Serving is hard. It's good for us to remember this. Serving is hard. But we serve because we remember how God has served us. We show forth the love to our neighbors that God has shown to us. And so here's, again, as we think about hospitality, that's not the point of the text, but as we think about our own hospitality, some points to consider here, both our willingness to be inconvenienced and our willingness to do hard things because God has done the hardest thing for us in bringing us into his family so we can show the love of Christ to others. But Jesus here is saying, he says, "I say to you, though he will not rise, he might not rise, he might not get up, he might not want to do it because you're his friend, your friendship might not be that deep where he's willing to get out of bed at midnight, yet, Jesus says, because of his persistence, he will rise and give him as many as he needs. If you keep knocking and you keep ringing the doorbell and you keep calling in from outside, eventually he might get sick of you and say, fine, I'm going to get up, just get out of my face, go away, don't come back for a couple weeks, I don't want to see you, here's what you need, here's your bread. Jesus is saying, if he's not going to do it because he's your friend, if you're persistent, then you might actually, he might do it for you. And that word for persistence is very important here. That word for persistence is is perhaps a word we could translate the audacity as audacity, the audacity to keep on knocking, to keep on asking, what I've called a shameless boldness. That is, it's a word that is only used once in the New Testament, but in all the times it's been found outside of the New Testament and other Greek literature, it's negative. It's considered, this is a way of treating somebody that is outside of social norms. It's being unashamed that you keep asking, even though you're driving somebody crazy by you continued asking and persistence. You have the boldness to dare ask again and again, even though you've been told no. Jesus is saying that kind of persistence might get you the help of your friend. Eventually, finally, realizing you're not about to go away, they get up, they get out the bread, they send you on your way, and you can be a good host. This is this parable that Jesus is telling as he's teaching then about prayer. Well, what's the point of this parable for prayer? And I want us to hear this clearly because we can get this all wrong if we're not paying careful attention to what's being said. Jesus is arguing again from the lesser point to the greater point. He is saying that if you can get a friend to help you, even through such persistence, how much bolder ought you to be with God? How much bolder can you be with God, who is never unwilling, never sending you away to come back another time, but in fact wants you to come, invites you to come, has made the way for you to come to him boldly in prayer. See, there's a comparison here. There is a comparison between this, your interaction with this person trying to get bread out of them, and your prayer life with Jesus. It's not a comparison of likeness, but of contrast. Understand that. Jesus is not saying, God is unwilling, he's tired, he's in bed, he doesn't want to be bothered, you're inconveniencing him, so keep knocking, and eventually God, you'll rouse him up like Baal, like Elijah was mocking the prophets of Baal. Eventually he'll get out of bed and he'll come help you. That's not the comparison here. The comparison is one of contrast, saying if you can be that bold with a friend who doesn't want to help you, you can be that bold with a God who does, with your Father in heaven who does, who is willing to receive you. You can be bold with the Father, with the Spirit who is always at work enabling your prayers, with the Son who is always mediating for you, and the Father who is always receiving you. You need to pray to God with persistent prayers, with shameless boldness, with the audacity to bring every need to him and to continue to come to him and commit your whole life to him and trust him. Is that how you pray? Is that how I pray? Do we pray once or twice, 1 year or 2 years maybe, and then we just give up? Well, it must not be working. It must not be, I just give up. But God is saying, keep coming. Jesus is saying, keep going. Keep praying. Just like Bartimaeus, the blind beggar outside of Jericho who kept crying. Everyone was shushing him because it was shame. It was embarrassing. He was bringing shame on them. And he was kept crying, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And they said, be quiet. And he was shameless in his boldness, shameless in his crying until Jesus came and had mercy on him. And what Dale Rolfe Davis tells us is this, that what this kind of shameless approach to God means is this means we will bring our most dead-end, embarrassing, and unsolvable sorts of requests and needs to the Father. No shame or hesitancy holds us back. That's the way you, as a child of God, can pray to your Father in heaven. So then why is it, you might ask, why do we need to persist in our prayers with God? Why do I need to be this way with God in prayer? Why is it that it's just I've prayed once and God gives me what I want or gives me what I think needs or God deals with this trouble in my life? Why do I need to keep? Is it because God's unwilling? Is it because he's cruel? And or is it as so many other religions are, you've got to pray enough times, you've got to do it 100 times, and 100 is enough, you need to do 110, and then eventually just as if some rote means you're just, you've met some standard and now God will finally listen to you. You've got enough tickets to purchase an answer to prayer. No. Why does God want you to persist in your prayers? It's because he wants you to be fervent in your prayer life. He wants you to really realize your need for him and to come to him, that you will come and you will come and you know what you need and you know he is the only one who can satisfy that need that you have. It is a way of God to draw you closer to himself, to build your trust and dependency upon him, that it will remove the laziness that pervades so much of our prayer lives, where we just, well, I tried once, or, well, that was 10 seconds and that was it. Instead of begging with the Lord, instead of being persistent with the Lord, instead of realizing, Lord, I will not let you go unless you bless me. It's to teach you and me to depend on God and to realize that he is the ultimate solution for all our needs, even the most, again, as Dale Ruff Davis says, the most dead-end and embarrassing things. The conference last week, Paul Tripp said made this very memorable statement in talking about how we wait upon God. He said, waiting on God is not about what you get at the end, but about what you become along the way. Waiting on God is not about what you get at the end, but about what you become along the way. And you can apply that to your prayer life. That praying to God is not only about what his answer is going to be about, is going to be at the end, but it's about how he matures you through prayer along the way. That our prayer life is not just, I prayed, I got an answer. But what about the middle? What about that need to pray for years and decades even for the care of God in our lives? Yet it shapes you, it changes you, it molds you to be greater, to be more mature and to be trusting him in every trial. It is so tempting, brothers and sisters, to think that because God has not yet answered our prayers and not answered them in the way we expect him to or want him to, that he is not concerned for us. And that these promises don't matter. And that God has just made promises he doesn't care to answer, which I hope you, as you hear that, you realize that can't be the truth. But let me tell you, God who has saved you, he cares for you. He is concerned for you. Your concerns come to him. He does not ignore them. He does not reject your concerns. This is what is being taught here through this parable, and it's being taught in verses 9 and 10 as well, where Jesus gives this enormous promise and commitment. I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. And then just for emphasis and to answer that question you're asking, do you really mean that? Jesus says, for everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, it will be opened. It will be opened. The emphasis in the repetition is on the generosity of God and the openness to receive your shamelessly bold requests at his throne of grace. It's for everyone in Christ. We're reading this in the context of the Lord's Prayer. Everyone who can speak of God as their Father. It's not just for those who have their prayers grammatically correct. It's not just for those who have all the right theology in their hearts and minds and in their words that they pray that God says, good, you've ranked high enough, I'll listen to you. It's not just for the rich. It's not just for the powerful. It's not just for the seminary trained. It's for everyone. Every stammering tongue can come to God through Christ, can come to the Father and expect to be heard. Let this rouse you to bold praying, audacious approaches to the throne of God. Your Father calls you to this. I'm not telling you this. Your God is telling you this. And you and I don't need to take these promises of Christ as open and as full as they are and apologize for them. Well, God, does he really mean what he means? Oh, we got to find all sorts of ways of limiting the openness of God's generosity. Of course, we're praying these things with the Lord's Prayer in mind. We're praying these things seeking the glory of God and the kingdom of God and the will of God in our prayers first of all. We have to let this context shape the teaching of Christ. But again, that should open our prayers, open our prayer life, not limit us, except to cut away the selfish, self-seeking, lustful prayers that come where we are concerned only about ourselves. When it comes to distrusting the promises of God and the fullness of these promises, the problem is, again, not with the fullness of God's promises, it's with us. And it's particularly the problem when you and I go to God not only with our needs, but also with our predetermined answers. Here's my problem, Lord. Here's the way you should fix it. And then when God doesn't fix it that way, or he doesn't fix it as fast as we think he should, or we don't see any result, we decide God's not trustworthy. The problem is our own answers to the difficulties in our life are not to be trusted. God's answers are always to be trusted. When we submit ourselves to him, trusting him, when you guard your heart against filling in all the things for God, giving him the problem and the solution, then we can trust him more. Then we can look to him and say, Lord, do what is best. Lord, here are my bold prayers. We don't need to first see the problem, come up with the answer, and then go to prayer. Just take your problems to Jesus. Go through Christ to the Father and pray boldly. And these are present commands here in verses 9 and 10. Ask and seek and knock. They're in the present tense. That means they're to be ongoing. This is to encourage your persistence in prayer. It's not saying ask once, and if it doesn't work, then try something else. But don't give up these prayers unless you know they are not according to God's will. You pray for a friend's healing, and they die. You don't continue to pray for their healing. Or you go and say, Lord, tell me when Jesus is coming back. Well, God has very clearly said he's not about to tell us when Jesus is coming back. We have his words. Those are things we know. We're not praying according to God's will. We can have no expectation of an answer. But yet as we pray for that sick friend, we don't know what God's will is. We don't see his hidden providence, but it is right and good to pray, but always with surrender to God, always with submission and trust that his will is best. But also as we're called to ask and to seek and to knock, there's a responsibility in our prayers. Your prayer life is not to be passive. It's to be active. Asking and seeking and knocking are not actions of just sitting back and doing nothing. And if the moment comes upon you to feel like praying, you'll throw up a few things to God. But it is an active going to God and of seeking him and of using what he gives you in order to seek the answers to those prayers. If you pray for a deeper understanding of God's word and a greater understanding of his truth, and you pray, there's a great difference between praying with your Bible closed and on the shelf and your Bible open in front of you as you study the word of God using the means God has given. You sit there and say, well, Lord, I'm not going to open my Bible, but I just want you to teach me. Just download all the information I need into my head and heart. That's not how God is going to answer that prayer. Or parents, as you pray for your children, you pray for God's grace in your children's lives, you want them to confess Christ, but you need to disciple them. You need to bring them under the word. You need to train them and teach them according to the scriptures. Not say, well, it's up to God, and I'll just sit back and then let them live and do whatever they want. So this is an active. We're to seek those answers from God as we pray, as we seek him, and as we use the ways that he's provided. We pray and we work. We work and we pray. These go together. We seek God's grace and we follow God's ways. But as we pray, as that's our focus here, as we pray, we can do so knowing God himself calls us to himself. He draws us to himself. He desires us to pray to him. He is never annoyed by your prayers. He is never annoyed that what you prayed for this morning is the same thing you prayed for yesterday morning and for the past year, or 5 years, or 10 years, or 20 years, as you pray for the salvation of a loved one, as you pray for the grace to endure what you're dealing with in your own health, as you pray for children and grandchildren. He's never annoyed. He's never saying, well, you told me this yesterday, enough already. No, he wants you to continue to come to him, to seek him, to cast yourself upon him. And if you're not in Jesus Christ, if you're not trusting in Jesus Christ, you can't have this kind of boldness with God. You won't have this kind of boldness for God. But as you hear of the boldness, do you want it? Do you desire it? Do you long for it? To have such an openness with your Creator, such access to the God who made you. Well, there's nothing that you need that God can't provide, including the very forgiveness of sins and the new life and salvation that is needed in order to walk with Him, to know Him as your Father, and to live in this manner before Him, to pray in this way. So you see your need in Christ as this exposes the need that you have. Cast yourself upon Jesus. Call out to Him for the change in your heart, the change in relationship that He can only give, that He can only bring, and don't give up. Don't give up until you have found what your soul is longing for. Don't give up until He blesses you. Because the promises of God, even the promises of prayer that we have here, can be yours in Jesus Christ alone. Be shamelessly bold in your asking. That's what Jesus teaches us. When He's teaching us to pray, our Lord calls us to be shamelessly bold in our asking. And He calls us to be trusting our Heavenly Father's good answer. He teaches boldness, and He concludes His teaching on prayer in this point with calling us to trust God, to trust the Father. And these things have to go together. We see this in verses 11 to 13. Now, you know, the great lie that Eve believed, you ever think about this, the great lie that Eve believed at the beginning in the Garden of Eden that led to the fall of man and the evil in our world was Satan's lie that God cannot be trusted and that He doesn't actually want what's good for you. He doesn't actually care about you. He's not actually interested in you at all. Has God really said? Does God really care? Does God really listen to you? And Eve's decision to distrust God, to deny His goodness, did not bring life. It abandoned life and brought death. That's what happens every time you and I will not trust God. It leads us in the way of death, not in the way of life. And it's our daily temptation, brothers and sisters. I don't think I have to convince you of this. It's our daily temptation to distrust God, to look at what we see with our eyes and decide that we can make a judgment on the goodness of God. And in the troubles we face in our lives, you and I assume that we know far more than we actually do about God's purposes and plans for our life. And we look into the fog that is our future, that dark, dense fog where we don't see anything with certainty. And we only see bits and shapes and things that we might imagine. They might be one thing, but they're very likely another thing. And we start to make judgments on the plan and purposes of God. And we can't imagine. We can't imagine how there's any possible way that any good could come out of the situation that I'm in. And because we can't imagine there's any good, well, surely God, how can God imagine? We imagine that God can't see it either, and God has no purpose either, and the goodness of God is missing. And so through all of our own assumptions and all of our own faulty vision, we come to distrust God, and it limits our prayer life, doesn't it? It keeps us from going to God with shameless boldness. It holds us back, saying, well, what's the point? Why the bother? He doesn't care about me anyway. But brothers and sisters, your faith may be weak, and our faith goes up and down. As the more we look at ourselves, it goes down. The more we look to Christ, it goes up. Brothers and sisters, your God knows, He knows what He's doing. And He is always good. And if He is always good, then what He's doing in your life will always be good, even if in the moment it doesn't feel that way or you don't see it. And so, but knowing that, we can pray with confidence. Knowing this, we can come to Him with that boldness. We can trust Him. That's what Jesus is saying here. Not only can you come to God with boldness, but you do it trusting that He will give you good. And He uses, again, an argument from the lesser, from an earthly picture to a heavenly reality. Leads us from earth to heaven. He says, we have an expectation that an earthly father, even an unbelieving earthly father, we have an expectation that they will do good for their children. That they are going to give their children that which will nourish them rather than that which will harm them. that an earthly father and that a child asks for some kind of food is going to give it to them because that is what is good for them. And so he asks for bread, father's not going to give a stone. Ask for a fish, father's not going to give a serpent. Ask for an egg, father's not going to give a scorpion. Interestingly, in chapter 10, verse 19, serpents and scorpions are pictured as a picture of evil, or used as an image of evil. And so this is the idea, that your child is asking you for something good for them. You're not going to give them something evil. We don't expect that. Sadly, in our world, in our fallen world, yes, there's many fathers who do give evil things to their children. But we still have an expectation. There's still a societal expectation that a father is going to do good to their children. And Jesus is saying, that's what you're expecting. We would be appalled to hear of a father doing something that would harm their child. We expect them to give good rather than evil. And Jesus is saying, if you, even you, even as a Christian father, we are so faulty. We have so many faults. We fall far short of what we ought to be as fathers. But if you, being sinful, still being sinful, a sinful father, if you can even do a good thing for your child, how much more will your perfect, sinless, almighty, promising heavenly Father give you what is good, do for you what is best? He will give you what is good for you, even if you don't see that right away, just as our children don't always understand that what they asked for and what they got are two different things. What they asked for was not what they really needed. What they got was what they really did need in terms of food. I'm hungry. I want cookies. Well, no, it's a mealtime, and here's something that's going to actually nourish you and help you and not cause your stomach to hurt. And so we give what is good. We give what is best. If that's what we do, then we can trust God to do that very same thing, to give us what is best. Take away my sickness. And God says, not right now. We trust his yeses and we trust his noes, because he knows what is best for us, even if we don't understand it. And the second thing is, we can trust our Heavenly Father to care for us without harming us. Without harming us. Without doing that which actually is worse for us than better. And that's where we live by faith. That's how we live trusting God. Though, again, we don't always understand. We can come to him. We can trust him. God, your Heavenly Father, will always care for you without harming you. He who has set you apart to be his child, he who has called you out of darkness into a marvelous light, brought you out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of the Son of his love, God has promised you everything in Christ. Will he not do what is best for you? Does he not want what is best for you? And what he wants, will he not do? We come full circle here. This is our Heavenly Father. It brings us full circle to the beginning of the Lord's Prayer. Our Father in heaven. Jesus now comes back to, as he closes out his teaching here, to speak of the Father, the good Father, the Heavenly Father, the mighty Father, your gracious Father. And Jesus says, you know, he's not going to give you good things. He's actually going to give you the best thing. Will your Heavenly Father, he says here, how much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? It's very interesting, because Luke's emphasis throughout his gospel, more than the other gospel writers, is on the Holy Spirit. There's more that Luke speaks of. Of course, we see this in Acts too, where Luke continues on with that. But even in the gospel of Luke already, much speaking on the Holy Spirit compared to Matthew and Mark anyway. And that's what he says here. It's not just that, as Matthew records it, when Jesus was preaching the Sermon on the Mount, that the Father will give you good things, but the Father will give you the Holy Spirit. And what Luke is essentially saying is, if God is going to give you the Holy Spirit, that is the best thing you can receive as one of his children. And he's not speaking, first and foremost, I don't think, about the temporary gifts that were given at Pentecost, speaking in languages and healing and gifts of healing and all of this, but rather to the ongoing dwelling of God with you as his people, dwelling in you. God is not just giving something, he's giving himself to you, to come and live in you, to lead you in life, to lead you through life. You are always with God, and he will never leave you, and he will never forsake you. Is there anything more needful for your salvation than the Holy Spirit? It's the Spirit who applies Christ, who draws you out of darkness, who saves you, who works the justification that you need in your life and sanctifies you through your whole life. This is the God who comes to dwell in you by his Spirit, so the Spirit will defend you against all evil, will strengthen you in your Christian life, will convict you of sin and lead you in greater holiness, will give you joy in the Lord even in the midst of the deepest and the darkest trials. If an earthly father knows how to give good things to his children, God the Father knows how to give you the best thing. He will give you the Holy Spirit. And is this not an invitation of God to say, pray more, my children. Pray more for the Spirit. Pray more for the Holy Spirit to be manifest in your life. Pray more for the sanctifying work of the Spirit to make you holy, to make you stronger, to make you bolder, to give you more courage, to lead you in more shamelessly bold prayers. For it is the Spirit who enables us to pray. What this teaches us, what Jesus teaches us here, is this, really to paraphrase Romans 8, which speaks of Christ, but it's, I think we can take this to the Spirit as well. If the Father will give you the Spirit, will he not by him also give you all things? If he's willing to give you such a gift, everything else that's lesser than that, your meal today, your job that you need, a better health prognosis, or grace to live in difficulties, all of that is less than the Spirit, but you will receive that as well. He will not withhold any good thing from you. Jesus says you can trust him. As sure as God is your Father, you can trust him with all your prayers, that every answer he gives you, every yes, every no, will be good. Trust him. Be trusting the Father's good answer. When teaching us to pray, our Lord calls us to be shamelessly bold in our asking and to be trusting our Heavenly Father's good answer. That's how Jesus concludes the teaching. We've considered again in the Lord's Prayer what to pray. Here is Jesus teaching us how to pray with boldness and with trust. We started this whole mini-series on prayer with the question of the disciples. Lord, teach us to pray. Have you approached these sermons, hearing God's word, with a heart to learn, a desire to understand, a longing to grow in your own prayer life? Have you been diligently seeking and praying, Lord, teach me to pray. Teach me. I'm struggling in this area. I'm struggling in that area. I need to hear, learn, and grow. Teach me to pray. It's a good prayer. It's a prayer to shamelessly ask God. Lord, can you teach me to pray? As you're seeking him, you're already learning. You can continue to come to the Father through Christ and by the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. Learning. Jesus has already been teaching you. Pray God's priorities, first of all, in your prayers. Make his priorities the foundation for whatever anything else that you pray. But you can, in praying God's priorities of for his name to be hallowed, his kingdom to come, and his will to be done, that is actually opens the way for you to bring your own needs as well. But you bring your needs to God with surrender. You bring your needs to God with trust. You bring your needs to God recognizing his ways are perfect. He's taught you to pray with an audacity that can only come, that we can only pray with if God himself commands it, and he does. He doesn't tire of you. Do you really need what you're praying for? He wants you to grow in dependence on him. And he teaches you to pray as a child who can trust his Father perfectly, fully, completely, utterly. Are you learning these lessons? Have you learned these lessons? Are you learning them? These are good lessons to learn. May Christ continue to teach us, and may the Holy Spirit continue to grow us in our communion with God that we enjoy through prayer. Let's pray together. Oh, Lord, our God, it is a privilege that we have, a privilege beyond all others to come and to speak to you, to enjoy this fellowship with you, to have such communion with you. Lord, we are bold when we ask for your Spirit. We are bold when we ask for you to pour out your Spirit upon us, in particular as we think about our prayer lives, to make us, Lord, to pray with greater fervency, with greater dependency, with greater trust. We pray for your Spirit to sanctify us in our prayer life, to remove every excuse, every bit of slothfulness, every complaint, every accusation we've made against you. Convict us of those sins, forgive us through Christ, and remove those hindrances to our prayer life. May we take these words, we pray, at face value, not inserting our own human wisdom and judgment upon you, but rather receiving the word and saying, thus says the Lord, and thus I will do. Lord, this will affect us all in different ways. Our hearts need to be moved specifically according to where we're at and our own trust and dependence on you and our own particular cares and burdens that we feel. So we pray boldly, Lord, help each one of us. Give us your Spirit, and by him give us every needful and good thing that we need for our Christian lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.